The study of Philippians, introductional study. Man, there's so much in this book, man, I'm telling you. You know, just whatever, read it over and over. I'm reading about old Cornelius and centurions and so many different things that pop into my mind when I'm reading this introductional paper that we're reading. I think last week we stopped on page number 3, I believe. Okay? Page number 3, and I got it marked on page 2.
Well, yes, our page 2.
It's
all
page 2. Yeah, I didn't think about that when I was putting it on the ground. I need a big print, you know. But we'll start right there in verse where it says, at last you have renewed your concern. You're right there?
Yeah.
Okay.
I left mine in my room.
What? In your room?
Yeah.
Well, you want to go in your truck and go and get it?
No, that's okay. I can, I'll listen.
He says, okay, when it says right there, at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you have sent, according to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 and 18. Now I wanted to look at verse 18 again of Philippians. Philippians 4 and 18. Okay, in verse 18, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance, and I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. These are some words here. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. What do you think about when you hear these particular words? What comes to mind?
Macy's.
Huh? Macy's?
Macy's.
The store Macy's?
Yeah, I remember you go through the perfume section.
Oh.
The aroma. You asked what commercial comes to my mind.
You know what you said.
You know you're going to be coming in from Mars, man. Yeah.
Mars.
Well, the first thing I thought about was this. This is what came to my mind. Okay, these terms. And I want to look at some of these terms, but I wrote on here. He said, these terms, fragrance, aroma, acceptable sacrifices, or well-pleasing to God. We are no longer under the sacrificial system, okay? But on the other hand, God is well-pleased with the giving of gifts. Okay, because that's what we're talking about, right? Okay, that the Philippian brothers were, they were able to renew the concern. So that's basically what we're talking about. He said, pleasing, let me back up. But on the other hand, God is well pleased with the giving of gifts and resources for the purpose of helping the work of God to move forward. Okay, in this case, he gave, I don't know why I wrote that down here, but I had, I can't get my tape out here. I wrote down here Genesis 3, but I had a reason why, but I'm trying to remember why. You remember what Genesis 12 and 3 says, right?
No clue.
Remember that that's when God made the covenant with Abraham?
Oh, okay.
He said, whoever curses you, I will curse, and whoever you bless you, I will bless. And that's when I started thinking about Cornelius. When I thought about that, okay, because Cornelius prayed, and he gave alms to the Jews. Okay, and then you read about the centurion, the one his slave was ill, and then... in that chapter, at the bottom, it states that the centurion, in talking to the Lord about his slave that is ill, that he thought very highly of him. I said, he is worthy for you to come and heal him. He is worthy. And the next verse tells you why. Because he built the synagogue for the Jews. And he was a Gentile. And there you got the centurion, okay, Cornelius, he gave alms. Why? I kept trying to figure out, you know, I had something written here somewhere in the making of all this paperwork. Where did it go? But anyhow, I kind of remember whatever. You know, so I got to thinking about Cornelius, you know. These people have to have been familiar, you know, with the Jews and their practices. Okay? Because the Jews were scattered all over the world. Okay? And they came under the control of Rome. Okay? They were completely, what do you call the word? They became tributarians to the Rome, because they were taken over by Rome. At one time, they were under the Greek Empire, taking control of them. That's where a lot of the, what you call the Hellenistic Jews, that's where they come from. These are people that were under Alexander the Great when he established his empire. Okay, so anything considered a Hellenistic Jew, you guys remember, why would they call Hellenistic Jew? Paul was a Hellenistic Jew. But he was a Jew, but why Hellenistic Jew?
What's
the
law?
No. Well, anybody who was born outside of Judea, Jerusalem, remember that? But they were Jews, but they were taken captive by the Greeks for a long time under Alexander the Great. Okay, so they were born outside, because Paul, he was born where? What was his hometown? No, Paul, the Apostle Paul. His hometown was called
Tarsus.
Yeah. Okay, so anything outside of Jerusalem and Judea area, okay, they were considered Hellenistic Jews because they were scattered abroad. Okay, but they were Jews nonetheless. Because we know Jews have been all over the world. And they're well known by many people. Because even your Muslims, you know, understood the Jews and they tried to annihilate them, you know. But they did a lot of the same practices that the Jews did. They're sacrificing and this, you know, they went beyond the sacrifice. They were doing some pretty bad stuff. So the Cornelius was familiar with the nation of Israel and the people and the practices. Did he know about Genesis 12 and verse 3? Whoever you shall curse, I will curse, and whoever you bless, I will bless. Could he well have known about that? I believe he knew a lot about the Old Testament writings. Okay? Because I imagine...
Well, that's what they had before.
Yeah, but I'm talking about Gentiles.
Oh.
Okay? Did he hear Paul's preaching? I know that a lot of centurions were there on the day of the crucifixion. They were all there. They watched. And when they make that statement, that, yeah, he was the Son of God. So you have a lot of centurions all over. These are all Roman soldiers, you know, belonging to the Roman Empire. So you got the centurion with that, his slave. Okay? What? He believed that Jesus can do what he can do. All you got to do is say, and it will feel that I am worthy for you to come into my house. And the Lord was very impressed by this man. He said, I have not found such faith even among the nation of Israel. Okay? This is the way this man talked. So they learned some things from the Jews, even though sometimes the Jews were not doing exactly what they're supposed to do, but they knew the practices and they seen it day in and day out. Okay? And they might have been familiar with the fact that, you know, you want to take care of these Jews. Okay? And there was another one that I had. I forget where in the heck I had that at. Now we talk about the centurion slave. That's in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Okay, this slave, the one that built the synagogue, which is in verse 1 of chapter 7. Okay. And then I talked about the centurion, about the crucifixion, that was in Matthew 27 and verse 25. But, so I thought about Cornelius, and I thought about Lydia, okay? They had a certain amount of religious, true religious ideology. Like when they say that they feared God, that means they were fearing the true and living God. They were not into, you know, polytheism, okay? Not the centurion, neither Lydia. So they learned some things, you know. I don't know if any of them were proselyted by the Jews, but they were well informed. And they were ripe and ready when Paul came to Lydia and she responded, when the centurion prayed to God, okay, that he wanted to know how to be saved. That just putting it out, them to tell you that way, but that's what you, and I can relate to that, because I went through the same thing, and I explained to you, you know, when I was wondering if I was saved or not, and I've been in church for almost a year at that time, you know, Pentecostal church, of course, and then the rest of the time in New Hope, so I wanted to know if I had this right, okay? I changed my life, but I wasn't even saved yet, you know, I stopped drinking, I stopped partying, and all that. But I was still not a saved man, you know. I was learning how to be a good person. But there was something that was not quite right. And God made it known to me through conviction, through the aid of the Holy Spirit, to get it right. And finally one day, yeah, you heard my whole testimony on that. And I made a confession of faith, because I was ripe and ready. I just wanted to confirm that did I do this right or I didn't. And obviously I didn't. So Jim showed me how to get it right, and I got right that day. Okay, and from there I moved forward, you know, that, from that time on. But anyhow, so let's go down a little further. Although there were some Philippians, believers, who appeared to have been financially secure, their church as a whole was exceptionally poor, so they were not always able to help the Apostle Paul financially. But when they had opportunity, they gave to him graciously. Gave to him graciously. And remember I mentioned to you last Wednesday, I believe, these Philippians took part in the helping of the saints in Jerusalem. So why did they need help in Jerusalem? What was the problem? Did they need financial aid?
Because the powers of the Jews... Mm-hmm. They would have to, they just cut them off because they thought they were blasphemers, mm-hmm. because they thought Christians were blasphemers.
Well, look at...
So there's no, I mean, they wouldn't do no commerce, no anything. Mm-hmm. People would buy and sell. I mean, they were just cut off.
Yeah, well, there's another reason for that. Acts 11 and 27 to 30. Somebody read that. But I had a different view on this for a long time, and I said, and I read that, and I said, oh, man. So they got into a real financial pickle.
Acts 11:27.
Yeah, Acts chapter 11, verse 27 to 30. Okay. What did it say?
No, at this time some prophets came down in Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius, and the proportion that any of the disciples have been, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders.
Yep. That is when the collection started. Mm-hmm. Because the famine hit. Okay, that was during the time of, I forget his name, but that's when the famine hit Jerusalem. They were in bad shape. So that's where he started gathering funds, you know, talking to the Corinthians, you know, to help. They agreed that they would help. Okay, and of course the Philippians, brothers, heard about their need, and they helped there to support the Church of Jerusalem. Why do you think that they were so willing to help, with the exception of the Church of Corinth, you know, they were dragging their knuckles, you know, and hanging on that money as much as they could, you know. But why? Why? why would it, why did, let's just say the Philippians, why were they so anxious to want to help the church in Jerusalem?
That was the original church. I mean, that.
What came out of the church of Jerusalem? The gospel. The gospel. You know, I think I had this paper here. And I was reading this. Seven biblical reasons why Christians should support Israel. Okay, I'm not going to read all of this stuff here, but it quotes Genesis 12 and verse 3. Okay, about the blessing and the cursing. And then in Romans 15 and 27, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. See? What did Israel give us? We talked a little bit about that. What did Israel give us? For one, the sacred scriptures. For two, the prophets. For three, the patriarch. Mary, Joseph, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Okay, the 12 disciples. Now the 12 disciples and the apostles, that's what came out of the church of Jerusalem. And they went out. Okay, because of the scattering, because of the persecution, they were scattered abroad. Okay, like God had to force them to do it, you know, just like the Tower of Babel, you know, scattered and multiplied. And what did they do? Stay right. That's human nature for you, man. God tell them to do this, they'll do that. You know, go that way? No, they'll go this way. Scatter, they're going to stay. If God tell them to stay, they're going to scatter. Human nature can be humorous sometimes, but dangerous. Okay, so the 12 disciples and the apostles, God gave that as a gift to the world. Because everybody was learning from the apostles. When they ever had any major problem, they would go to the apostles. I remember they sent Peter over to when Philip, I think it was Philip, okay, started at work. And Peter went over there to confirm it. And it says that they have not received the Spirit of God yet. So there's a lot of controversy about that particular verse, you know. So Philip, when he was out there, did he have the authority to baptize? He was a deacon, right? Did he have the authority to do what he did? Absolutely he did. And that's how the authority goes. If you have been baptized by the authority of a true local New Testament church, that baptism, you can take it wherever you want to go. Wherever you want to go. And it's legitimate because you have the authority handed to you through your baptism. And that's something that a lot of our churches doesn't understand how that works. Okay? That's why they didn't quite understand how we did what we did here. Because they wanted to keep us under thumb. You can't start a work unless we give you permission to do so. They need to get their theology straightened out. Would you call that legalism? Being legalistic about things?
It's bad theology.
Being legalistic because of misunderstanding of how the Lord's church is scattered abroad. Which, where did the Church of Antioch come from? Where's it at? Well, let's go to Acts 9. Somebody read verses 1, 2, and verse 3. I think it's in here somewhere. I don't see that word again. I'm not looking for it.
Acts 9, 1, 2, 3?
Yeah.
Was that the right verses?
Well, this is where they scattered, right? This is when Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples. And asked for letters from him from the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, might be that he might bring them back to Jerusalem. as he was traveling, it happened, and then he goes on to that, but that's not the verse that I'm looking for, but it talked about, okay, let me go back here further. Where am I? There's a swirl over there. I can't see anything. But it talks about the church of Antioch. That they were, people had left, and they ended up going to Antioch. And after the church was established there, they sent some of the disciples to go to check out the church of Antioch, which was Barnabas. And that's when Barnabas went to that newly started church, because they were scattered from Jerusalem.
Okay, this is in
11:19.
Yeah, the Church of Antioch here.
11:19. Yeah, there it is. Thank you, sis. From those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word, and no one except to the Jews alone. But I like the next verse. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrenus, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here you see where the Church of Antioch came from. Okay, and I think further down it talks about Barnabas, they sent him.
Yeah, to check it out, make sure they're...
Yeah, he wanted to check it out and see if they were legitimate. Okay. But what is that? I think it's in this reading also.
Yeah, it is. It's
25
and
26. Okay, here we go. Let's back up. Verse 23. It says, and the news about them reached to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. He said, then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolutions of heart to remain true to the Lord. So there was something very, very obvious that he seen it. Was it because he had the gifts or something? I don't know. But he seen evidence that this is a true looking Testament church. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, okay, you see, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples there were first called Christians in Antioch. And here's where trouble comes in. Verse 27. Here comes old Satan, you know. I'm not going to read all of it, but now, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Okay, and these are the ones that started disturbing these newly churches that were scattered abroad. Okay, so, what was my purpose on all this that I went there? Oh, yeah. So the Jews, because of the nation of Israel, we receive the Messiah. Okay, through that line, that's what they contribute. On many things, they contribute quite a bit to the world, because I was telling Vincent, I was watching this video about what would the world have been like if the Jews were never brought into existence. I never really thought about that. And so he brought out a lot of interesting things, how they contribute to the world. I just wrote a few things here. Over 1/5 of the Nobel Prizes have been awarded to the Jews.
Didn't know that.
Yep. He says Jews comprise less than 0.5% of the world population. And that was another thing that was interesting too, because in BC 500 BC, they estimated 10 million Jews. Okay? And then, as history goes on further, hundreds of years later, it only went up to 14 million. But the Chinese soared up to 14 billion people. And there was another one that had a higher number than Israel. But that all goes along with the Bible said that I picked you because you were the least of the nations. And they never were a big bunch of people. As opposed to other nations, they've risen in population. Okay, China's got it over Israel, what, 14 billion, as opposed to 14 million of Jews in the world. So they've always, God already predicted that you would be a small people, a very small people. God likes little numbers. Remember that one time he brought this army down to 300 men? Why did he do that? Why did he do that? But there were the 300 of the finest, well prepared. You know about the lapping and all that, you know. Okay, 300. God does that because he doesn't want men to get so prosperous that you got a million standing army. Then you're going to have all this bragging that, you know, well, we get them in. No, God had brought down where the odds were completely against them. And God's done that many times through history. Okay, brought him down to nothing. God can do wonders with one man. And I remember he took that one old boy, I forget his name at this time, he was a farmer. He just took that one old boy and told him what he wanted him to do, and he went and did it, and went back to his farming. But he did exactly what God, just one man. Okay, and turned Israel upside down, boy. And then I had some other little stuff here. The Jews received over 20% of the Nobel Prizes in science, socioeconomics, okay, creativity, intellectual, okay, to the progress of mankind. These are the things that they contribute. And here's the one they said about the 10 billion Jews, 14 million today, they got 14 million a day. In comparison, okay, having 30 million Chinese in the world, and then it goes up, and that jumped up to 14 billion. And then that's where you get Deuteronomy 4 and 27, it talked about them being a small nation.
What's America? 300 million? United States?
370.
Yeah, even then we're still outnumbered. Did you say it was 14 million?
14 billion of the Chinese?
No, but of Israel it was 14 million.
14 million.
So, yeah, even we got more people.
Yeah, but that's, I think that's the Jews in the world, because I think the Jews actually in Israel are more like, because when I went there, which is 20 plus years ago, they were only about 6 million in the country.
Yeah, well, that's the statistic you're talking worldwide.
Because there's more
just
Jews.
Just a Jew, period.
Yeah, because I mean, the second number, I mean, the Jews in Israel, but then America has the second highest number of Jews. Yeah. And then, I mean, they're scattered everywhere, but.
Bottom line, Israel's always been a small in comparison to population.
It's a tiny little
But yet they've been around, and that was something that he was talking about, you know, it was in 1948, May 14th, when they declared themselves the nation again.
Yeah, and then all these other people that totally outnumbered them came against them, and they God whipped.
Well, you see that, you see Israel, and how they survived.
Yeah. It's a miracle. It's a miracle.
So you know there's a God in heaven that going to keep his promise to Abraham, his promise to David. And the promise to David was what?
Jesus.
No. What was David? Okay. He was a king, right?
His descendant, always be his descendant.
We'll always have somebody, a king of his descendant. And who is in one of the descendants that will sit on the throne?
Jesus
Christ. So see that the Jews contribute a lot. And does Cornelius, Lydia, did they know a lot about this, these Jews? Did they have some understanding? Why were they so kind of giving alms and praying for them and this and that? So they had some kind of insight. You know, so that was just kind of something I got into reading that, and I thought it was kind of interesting. But like I said, Israel gave us the Messiah, okay? We gave the world the gospel. The gospel originated in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost, when God empowered her to be the administrators of his whole world. Otherwise, there would be no gospel out there, brother. There would be none. They got it from us. And we scattered the whole Middle East everywhere. They went all over the place. Okay? They went all as far as Italy. I don't know if Paul ever made it to Spain.
No, I don't think he ever made it. He wanted to go to Spain.
But I didn't find anything that stated that he...
Yeah, I don't think he ever
did. He had a desire, but I don't think he ever did. So all this was being permeated from the church of Jerusalem. It all came from Jerusalem.
Yeah, and St. Thomas, I mean, there's records that St. Thomas actually made it to India.
Is that right?
Did the Christians in India say that he was the one who went to India? I mean, that's really far in those days.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
well, you
far
have
travel.
The Ethiopian eunuch that Philip talked to, where did he end up at?
Ethiopia.
Africa.
Yeah.
Ethiopia.
Deacon, yeah.
North.
Yeah.
North side of that. I read that a long time ago about this man and who he was, you know. But yeah, so we are responsible for the gospel being put out there, and you know, and it's there for anybody that wants it, but it originated with the Lord New Testament Church. Don't you ever get amazed? I know I do. That I'm actually a member of one of those churches? That's an amazing thing. To me it is. Okay? And Jim was telling me about one lady, she was so fired up because he was teaching her the Bride of Christ. You know? So you're talking about two different kind of Christians, you know? And Jim told me all about it. I says, you know, and she rejected every bit of it. He says, I don't see how they even allow you to publish this thing on videos and all that. And they ought to shut you down. You know, and she was really gave, wrote this to, emailed it to Jim. And he was telling me everything she was saying.
Well, she just didn't understand.
No. Because they don't want to understand.
Well, it's a I had never heard that teaching until I came here. Mm-hmm. I had never heard it in all my years, so I can understand why she was like, wait a minute, this is something new, or you're making this up. I mean, I can understand the question, you know.
Well, I can understand people being a little confused about something.
Yeah,
to get so blatant about it.
But to be...
Yeah, just outright say, no, that's not right. You shouldn't even be teaching.
Yeah.
You're a heretic. So they don't understand. I told Jim, you know, if I was talking to that lady, I said, well, I'm going to tell you what Paul and Barnabas told the nation of Israel after trying to present the gospel to them. And they kept refusing it. He said, well, you have deemed yourself unworthy of eternal life. We are now turning to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were elated. Hallelujah! You know, they were so happy. That was a big, monumental, pivotal point for the Gentiles. And who was the first Gentile church that it started?
Cornelius.
Okay. Who was the first church that started in Europe? Lydia, remember Lydia? Yeah, in that part of the world.
Yeah.
Okay, and then from there, apparently, it spread because they talked about the Macedonian churches. So they scattered from there. So when I'm trying to, you know, when we're talking about, let me get back to the spot here. When we get back to the Philippians and they're always wanting to help to finance the Apostle Paul, you know, reconfirm their ability to be able to help them. Not that they ever stopped being concerned. They just didn't have the opportunity to do so. But they escaped their dimes and pennies, and that's what they did, you know. And that's when I see about them, when I use a word like generosity, you know, begging to participate in the advancement of the Lord's churches, and begging to go and help the Church of Jerusalem. They appreciated those people. that there's where the Paul came out of them. Okay? And so that's why I get amazed by the thing that's going on here. Okay, we already read Romans 15, 25 and 27 in regard to that question. The Philippians took part in the helping of the saints in Jerusalem because of the famine. They were really needing some financial help. Okay, because he even mentioned it in Rome. It says, I have something to do, and one of the days I hope to see you guys. But right now, I'm on a journey trying to get to Jerusalem to bring the money that I have been designated to deliver. Okay, so he even mentioned it there. So here sporadically he mentions it, you know, about the trip to Jerusalem. And then it says, and just as the Philippians, just as the Philippians loved Paul, he felt strong affection for them as well. He loved them for their commitment to the Lord and for the way they had been partaking in the gospel ministry. You talk about a love story. This is a love story between Paul and these Philippian brothers. Man, if our love of our churches really practices more deeply in our churches, you'd be surprised what the Lord churches can do in this world. And I've been in a lot of New Testament churches, you know, in my time. There's always backbiting and just a bunch of bad stuff, you know. I'm glad I was too ignorant to see a lot of it happening when I was barely learning at New Hope. But once I left New Hope, then I went out there, and everything Jim had taught us about the characteristics of different churches, the things they do, this and that, it was hard for me to believe that they do such things. That there are such people like that. Well, I experienced a few of them there at New Hope. And sure enough, you know, went out there, and some brothers, man, they were just hard brothers, man. Couldn't even ask them a question about anything, you know, they get. He said, you're going to ask me, I've been in the work 30 years, man, and you're asking me this little. I said, well, I just want to know, brother. I just want to confirm what I'm learning. Is it true or not true? So I always ask two or three different people, trying to establish a fact. But that's what God said, huh? You know, get two or three witnesses to verify. And that's all I ever trying to do. But they get real because they've been in the work so long, they think I get it. I don't know. They got that attitude. He says they were his close friends, people who fellowship and enjoyed in those presence and those that he. Let me back up. They were his choice friends, people who fellowship he enjoyed and who present he missed. Listen to the way he spoke of them in Philippians 1-4. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, okay, he says for all of you, even though you had some Judaizers in there causing a little bit of rumble, the church was not saturated with some major problems. They really weren't. There were just some that were trying to infiltrate, you know. And then you had those two girls that were out of source of one another, you know, so a little disunity there. But I think they kind of resolved that real quick. That's my opinion on that. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. With joy, man. I said, when I read that, I said, with joy. Have you ever prayed with joy? Yeah. It's a privilege and an honor to be able to be asked to pray for them. Especially if they know that your prayers are going to ascend further than this ceiling. Because some people, you ask them to pray, they don't go anywhere. Their life is a mess. Okay? And their prayers are not very effective. What kind of prayers do we talk about being effective? The prayer of what? The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. So Peter was very fortunate that the Lord Jesus Christ was praying for him. Couldn't get a better one. I said, Peter, I'm going to pray for you. If Peter understood that at all, that he actually had man, God, praying for him. The God of heaven praying for Peter. And Peter did prevail, didn't he? He prevailed. He got tore up. He came out in the other area like a guy got shot out of a cannon, you know, all burned up, you know, but he survived. And we've seen the end result. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, they never stopped. Only when they were not able, that's the only time. But their hearts and their mind and their prayers never ceased on behalf of the Apostle Paul. Never ceased. I have you in my heart. I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:4-8. So, you know, there was something I was looking at this. Here's the Apostle Paul. You talk about a transformation of a man. And I want to read some of these, and we're running out of time here, but let's read some of these. The kind of man that Paul was prior to this, and he's singing a whole different song here. A whole romantic word that he uses. Love you with the affection of Christ. Joyful praying on your behalf. Love you with everything. I miss you guys. But let's look at some of it. Let's go to Acts for starters. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Okay. When I got to thinking about that, man, this guy's singing a whole new song. 7 and verse 58. Okay, verse 58. And when they had driven him out of the city, referring to who here?
Stephen.
Out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 9. We were there just a little while ago, Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And now Saul was bringing threats and murdered against the disciples of the Lord. When the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay, as he was traveling, it happened to him, and you talked about that. Now let's go to Acts 22. Okay, he speaks about this event quite a few times. But there's always a little more attitude in how much hatred he had. There's always a little more language in 22, in verses 1 through 5. 22. He says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, why were they surprised about that? Because he spoke to them in Hebrew. Well, it was almost a lost art. Because they were Greeks. Jewish Greeks. And when they started hearing and talking Hebrew, man, that meant serious business. So he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect. They became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, of Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you are all today. Yeah, they were. Okay. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women in prison, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify from them that I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there in Jerusalem to as prisoners to punish them. Okay, and then we go to, let's go to 26, Acts 26. Acts chapter 26, and verse 9 through 12. So then, I thought to myself that I had to do something hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, you know. I thought it necessary that I do something here, you know. And he was sincere in what he was doing. But he got straightened up, didn't he? And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. Okay, I think you're referring back to Stephen here. Okay. And as I punished them, often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. When I read that, I think about the trail of blood. They tried to force them to recant their faith many times, and they didn't. He said, no, I don't think so. He said, so that's some scripture I wanted to read. He said, Paul's heart of hatred before his conversion. Then I wrote down here, what a transformation, okay, of the Apostle Paul. Singing a whole different song, loving the Lord's churches and loving these brothers here. And God can do wonders for even a hard man like the Apostle Paul. He can melt the hearts of stone many a times, you know, if God deemed to do so. Okay? Well, he did with Paul, because Paul was considered one untimely born. He was destined. In reality, he was destined to be marked out, untimely born. But God was merciful to the Apostle Paul. He overrode that understanding that Paul was the only way to hell. And he was doing everything to assure his place in hell. Did Paul know that? No. He thought he was doing the right thing. He was according to the law, you know. Well, we read that in I think it was in Philippians, or one of the epistles was talking about a Pharisee of Pharisee. Okay, a Hebrew of Hebrews. When it comes to the law, nobody could surpass him. A practicer of the law, and that's exactly what he was doing. That's what made him so dangerous. Ignorance can cause God's people a lot of problems. Persecution, because people are ignorant. Just like that woman making this kind of statement. She's ignorant about what the Bible teaches. You know, because she didn't like the idea. Says, you know, this thing about twice-blooded, what are you talking about? What are you talking about, two different kinds of Christians, you know? And she just rattled on about all that. Just purely ignorant of what the Bible talks about. She didn't care to ask, how do you come up with that? Mm-mm. Right out the gate, boy, she says, no. You shouldn't even be on there. They should ban you and this and this and that. And I told brother to me, she lets you have a full barrel, no brother. Oh, yeah. She was throwing everything at me except the kitchen sink, you know. I'm trying to copy that too, you know. But yeah, that was one of the emails he got. But he gets a lot of them thanking him for his work and doing what he's doing. So that always makes up for all the ones that are bad. There's three or four or five that are dead. They really think a lot about Brother Jim. Okay, and we'll stop there, right, and we'll continue this path. I want to bring, I kind of diverted a little bit here, but I wanted to bring this little part about the Apostle Paul and the transformation. Okay, right.